Palm Sunday always has the longest gospel reading of the entire church year. A full rendering of the significance of what we call the triumphal entry is there was a purpose behind it, and the purpose was celebratory because this festal sacrifice was coming to be sacrificed. And when we read about the cross of Jesus, that is the fulfillment of that scripture about that triumphal entry. This morning, I'm going to hope to thematically address our readings as we open this Passion Week here on Palm Sunday. And nothing is on display more than Jesus staying the course. That's the title of our sermon. Staying the course. And I'm simply going to read this verse from Luke. We've heard it already once in Luke 23 and 46. Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Father God in heaven, we thank you and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he gave up the ghost, he gave up his spirit. He never gave up his mission. He never gave up on you. And he never gave up on us. He was ever and always staying the course. And the course continues in the heavenlies. And we follow him there. Help us to see the earthly course that he stayed and that he finished today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The origin of the phrase "stay the course" is ancient, and it's a bit ambiguous. Some people say it began with this, other people say it began with that. The phrase is also ubiquitous, meaning it's everywhere. You hear it. You hear it in politics. You hear it in sports. Stay the course. You hear it in war. You even hear it in the movies. Perhaps some of you remember the great Mel Gibson movie, where he played Benjamin Martin in Patriot. And stay the course was a common theme through that movie. That though there were dark days in his past, there were dark days certainly in the present, there were even more dark days to come, he stayed the course. It shows up repeatedly in that movie. But who more than Jesus is one who really stayed the course? Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps you remember the scripture where he's in agony and he is praying to his Father, and he says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. In my flesh, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done." Expressing to his Father that he was willing to obey and to stay the course, the plan, the reason for which he was born, the reason for which he came into the world. Not my will, but your will be done. And we see the cross is the very next day. And we hear, what do we hear? Some of the words that we hear in other gospel lesson, the parallel gospel lesson for us, there's more about what happened at the crucifixion. And he says, "It is finished." He's finished his course. The course is over with. He had followed through. He was someone who was faithful to the end. And everyone who looks upon us, they know that he's innocent. They know that these crucifixions are for those who are guilty of horrific crimes. They all know that he's guilty. And they're stunned at this spectacle, as the word says, that they are seeing before them. We read that in verses 47 through 49. The centurion says, "Look, certainly this man was innocent." And then it says, all the crowds, all of them, that had assembled for this spectacle of this innocent man being crucified, they returned home and they were beating their breasts, right? Mea culpa, we say in the old church, the ancient church, right? Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. It's really all my fault. I'm the reason he's there. And they knew it. And all his acquaintances and all the women who had followed him to Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Our Old Testament lesson shows us a prophetic glimpse of what Jesus was going to go through as he was tortured before he was crucified. As he was forging ahead through his life, through his ministry, through this thing we call Passion Week. And so if we could return to that lesson in Isaiah 50. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. You know, in the New Testament, we don't have time for all of these things. But he had set his face like a flint. He was going to Jerusalem. He knew that it was impossible that a prophet would die anywhere outside of Jerusalem. He was not turning back. He was staying the course. The following verses that I have there. I gave my back to those who strike. Right? He was whipped, right? And at the end of that whip, there were bones, and it ripped the flesh right off of his back. I gave my back to those who strike. My cheeks, they were pulling out his beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and from spitting. We see all that fulfilled in the New Testament. But this is an Old Testament glimpse of it from Isaiah, 1,000 years earlier. The next verses that we have here. But the Lord God helps me. He was strengthened to go through and to finish this course. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. I may be disgraced before man, but God is watching me. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. That's repeated in the New Testament. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. And so who will contend with me? You know, in the New Testament, it says, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He who vindicates is near me. Who are these guys? Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. He knew that there was nothing that they could do to him that would ultimately destroy him. Yeah, they were going to kill his body, but he was going to finish the course, providing himself as a sacrifice for my redemption and for yours. What a great God we serve. And then there's verse 9 in that very same passage. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Everyone around is saying, we know this is an innocent man. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up, all of his enemies. How sure and how confident was Jesus in God's word, in God's promises, and in his vindication, that God would vindicate him? If we look at Luke in chapter 19, and this is from the story of the triumphal entry there as he's coming and the crowds are cheering him, and the Pharisees say, look, master, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop praising you is what they were saying. And he answered, look, if I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Because he knew the Old Testament prophecy that on this day, there would be the daughter of Zion rejoicing and shouting aloud that your king comes to you. He knew that they would and that they ought to praise him. And he says, look, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones are going to praise me. Because God was going to keep his word to him. And so he stays the course. He stays the course knowing full well what was ahead. You know, in the military, they have a culmination of the training there at boot camp. And sometimes it's called Hell Week. Some people refer to it that way. Sometimes it's called the Crucible. I wonder where they get that terminology from. You know, the Latin word crux means cross. It's a place of intense testing of metal. One imagery of it is this: there's this bowl or this disc here, and it's put under a fire and an intense heat and pressure, and you melt the metal there to get all the dross off to see what is this guy made of. That's why it's called the crucible. So it's like a cross-like experience going through the crucible as you graduate from the Marines. But Jesus did not endure something that was merely a cross-like experience. He endured the cross, an actual crucifixion. To be crucified meant certain death. At boot camp, they don't want the Marines to actually die. It's to test them with a cross-like experience. But again, Jesus was not experiencing a cross-like experience. Certain death. This is what St. Paul was getting at in our New Testament lesson from Philippians chapter 2. Remember this? Though he was in the form of God, Jesus was indeed God. We know that from earlier. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was willing to let it go, to become a man for a while. This is a part of his humiliation. His humiliation was not only that people rejected him and they beat him and they crucified him, simply becoming a man. Think about it. If you're God, simply becoming a man, simply becoming incarnate as a baby there, that's humiliation. He did not count his equality with God to be a thing grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a great God we serve. Obedient unto death. Talk about staying the course. For this purpose I am called into the world, he says in another place. Now, before we begin to apply this, let me show you just one other angle from which we should view Jesus as staying the course. Today is Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of what we would call Hell Week for Jesus. What we read of Palm Sunday in the New Testament finds many of its roots in the Old Testament, and specifically in Psalm 118. I want to pick it up so you can see some of these references here. Beginning in verse 19, open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through. This is Palm Sunday. He's coming in. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me. Lord, you have become my salvation. How about verse 22? We see repeated all over the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. He is a cornerstone, but he was rejected. How about the next verses that we have here? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus says that in the New Testament. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That salvation has come. You know, we sing that song, this is the day that the Lord has made. And it's like, oh, wow, I got a new car. I got a new boat. No, it's about this kind of stuff. How about the next verse, verse 25? Save us, we pray, O Lord. In the Hebrew, it says, Hosanna! Does that sound familiar? That's what save us means. Hosanna! Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. How about the next verse? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were shouting and praising him with those palms were. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This great occasion, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, was all predicted in the Old Testament. And then we come to verse 27. There's a change of mood here. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. This is the psalm about Palm Sunday. This is the psalm about the triumphal entry. Jesus knew all those other verses, but he also knew this verse. Bind the sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. I want to say stop the presses here. This thing that is often such a celebratory event really is a death march for him. It's a death march into Jerusalem. This is a funeral procession for him. This is how it's going to end. Binding the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is coming into Jerusalem, and he will be sacrificed. Can somebody say, staying the course? That word bind, the backdrop here is animal sacrifices. Everybody knew what happened in animal sacrifices there. They would have an altar at the entrance of the tabernacle or the temple area, and this is where the first thing that would happen would be that the animals would be sacrificed. The rams, the sheep, the goats, they would be sacrificed. And the imagery about Jesus being a Lamb of God comes into play here very significantly, but the backdrop is an animal sacrifice. But then why does it say bind that sacrifice to the horns of the altar? Because the animals don't want to go there. They're flesh. They recoil at the idea of they themselves being sacrificed. They see what goes on. You know, I have this little pretend mini farm up at my house. I don't care if it's chickens or turkeys or butchering day. We've had small cows. We've had lambs. We've had rams. We've had goats. Anytime it's butchering day, they know what's going on. And it's not a pretty picture. They want to resist. They want to run away. And so in the altar, they would have, one thing that's not mentioned here is they would have these little rings, steel rings down at the bottom of the altar. And then they had these horns up at the top of the altar here. And the rings would tie them down so they couldn't run away. That's the picture. The rings at the top, the horns were facing out, and the animals were tied. Not a pretty picture. The animals, if they could talk, they would be saying, "Get me out of here." Bind the sacrifice with cords. Who thinks they went to Tractor Store or to Walmart for some rope? By a raised hand. Who thinks they went to Tractor Store? I'm glad I don't see any hands, because if I saw hands, you know, we'd have counselors available for you in the back later on, and we could dispel that kind of thinking from you. It wasn't rope that we would get at a tractor store. What was it? Oftentimes it was vines. Oftentimes it was branches. Oftentimes it was palms. I hope you see Palm Sunday maybe in a different light here today. I brought one of the palms with me here. It was palms. You know, back when I used to work in materials, there was a thing called testing for tensile. Tensile is the strength of a material when it's being pulled in two different directions. The testing machinery was always a vertical device and pulling up and then pulling down. You can think about it laterally as well, but the testing device was like this. And, you know, these palms, you think of them as very weak, and they're like reeds, and they're not very strong. But their tensile strength is amazing. And you think about them woven together. Incredible tensile strength, such that those animals would indeed be bound. And this is what was used to bind them. These palms that were used for praising him had this tensile strength that would make sure that the sacrifice would not run away. This is the type of material that would bind that sacrifice there. And so none of these animal sacrifices said, "Can I go next?" They were tied with the rings on the bottom and with the horns at the top. They all go, and they all went, and they all went forcibly, they all went involuntarily, they all went not willingly, every one of them, and that's why it says bind them. But Jesus goes into Jerusalem unbound. Unbound. He goes into Jerusalem voluntarily, knowing exactly what's ahead. He goes into Jerusalem unforced. He goes into Jerusalem willingly. He is not bound by cords. As he sees those palms waving there, they are not there to tie him down to make sure he goes. He is going because he is staying the course. He's not bound by those palms. He's not bound by those cords. If he is bound by anything, he is bound by the bonds of love. Love that he had for his Father. Love and obedience to his Father. And love for us. That's why he was bound to go. And that's what kept him staying the course. And I am just fascinated that, you know, of course Jesus knew the scriptures. He wrote them. He was God. He knew all these other scriptures about the triumphal entry, and he quotes them in the New Testament, and he knows there's going to be great praise there. But he also knew that this verse was there. And this was a part of that occasion. That he would be bound by his love and obedience to his Father and his love for us, that he would go. He stays the course. By the way, I want you to take a peek at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And we have this odd verse here. It says, "For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations." This impacts even the Sunday school talk about incense a little bit. But I don't want to concentrate there. I want to concentrate right on this word right here. You see this word, pure? It's a very, very special Hebrew word. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices needed to be without spot or blemish. They needed to be ceremonially pure. You couldn't bring an animal that was no good, an animal that was blind, an animal that had a broken leg, an animal that had speckles or spots on it. It had to be ceremonially pure. That's not what this word means. This word in the Hebrew is very special, and this is at the very end of the Old Testament, and this word means not only ceremonially pure on the outside, but morally pure. Morally pure. So Jesus is not only spotless in that ceremonial sense, he is sinless in the moral sense. What does this mean? This means that if the offering going forward into the New Testament, this is the end of the Old Testament, if the offering going forward has to be a pure offering, that one that is morally pure, it cannot be an animal. Animals don't have morality. They can be ceremonially pure or blemished ceremonially, but they don't have morality. So for this to be fulfilled, it's not going to be an animal sacrifice. It's going to be something different. Animals don't qualify. And guess what? Neither do we. Not a one of us is morally pure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is one righteous, Jesus Christ. Animals don't qualify, neither do any of us qualify. Only Jesus qualifies. And again, Malachi is the closing out of that Old Testament. And so this means that the new sacrifice and the new sacrificial system would consist of the God-man who stayed the course. Our hope rests on Jesus having stayed the course. And praise God, he did not turn back. What applications are there for us? Really quickly, two of them. Simple, easy, short. Number one, believe, know, and live that he stayed the course for us. He did it for us. And then secondly, let us stay the course for him. Let us believe the Old Testament prophecies that were about him and the Old Testament prophecies that apply and are about us as well. Remember from that very same reading in Isaiah in chapter 50, in verse 10 it says this, "Who among you fears the Lord?" Remember the early part of this is about, you know, Jesus having his beard plucked out and the flesh ripped off his back and all that. But this turns the tables a little bit outward here. Who among you guys fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light. You ever feel like that in your life sometime? Like you're kind of like, which way is up? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And rely. If you have an old King James, it says stay. Stay the course. Let God be his stay. Stay upon Jehovah. That's where your heart is fully blessed. Are we staying the course? Because we have a promise similar to the one that Jesus had. Let us stay the course. And let us not forget our New Testament injunction from Philippians 2 and 5. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus had that mind. He was going to stay the course. And we are to stay the course with Him. Stay the course believing that Jesus, bound by love, stayed the course for you. And He stayed the course for me. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Palm Sunday and for all that it means. And Lord, we've just taken a small slice of it here. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Jesus, who is our only hope. We thank You that He is the only one who could have fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies about a pure offering. None of us qualify. There's not an offering we can make of any sort to make up for our sins. We can't bargain with You. We can't pay someone. We can't erase our past. Father, and our hearts are still inclined towards that which is of the flesh. And so we thank You for Jesus. Father, we thank You for Ariella and this profession of faith here in these waters of baptism. May she be one who, along with all of us, have our hearts stayed upon Jesus, our King. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.